Thank you, Steve. Hello again, everyone. Children, now is the time when you might like to do your activity sheets if you haven't already started them. For the rest of us, let's take a moment to commit this time to God in prayer. Our loving Father, thank you that you are a God who cares so much for us, that you have spoken to us through your word, the Bible, and we pray for your help now to understand it, to know you more, and to hear what you want to speak to us through this passage. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Destruction, violence, strife, conflict, injustice. These are just some of the words that would describe our world on any given day, and words that we would hear from our news services to describe what has been happening in our world on any particular day. And there are also words that might be used to describe our own personal worlds on any given day as well. You might be experiencing some of these at the moment. But as you heard from the Bible reading a few moments ago, from the opening verses, opening 11 verses of Habakkuk, they are also words that Habakkuk uses to describe his world at that particular time. So in the second half of verse 3, he says, "Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." And in the first part of verse 3, and verse 4, he says that there is injustice as well. So what do we know about Habakkuk's world? Well, you heard something in the kids' spot just a few moments ago. We know that Habakkuk was a prophet, as we read in verse 1. Popular definitions about prophets almost equate them with fortune tellers, people who tell you what is going to happen at some point in the future. But prophets in the Bible are actually mainly about addressing the present. And they speak for God, not independently of him. They receive their word from God, just as we hear, just as we read Habakkuk did in verse 1. So God helps them to see what is going on in the present. And he gives them words to say to the people that address current issues, as well as immediate and future consequences if they don't get back on track with God. They're like law enforcement agents, if you like. But agents who direct people back to God's law and spell out the consequences of continuing to break those laws. So Habakkuk is a prophet, and he lived in Judah, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel around about the 7th century BC. The kingdom of Israel had been divided for about 300 years at that point. So there was a king over Judah, as well as a king over the rest of Israel. And on top of that, about 100 years before Habakkuk, the rest of Israel had fallen to the Assyrian Empire, and many people among the people of Israel were killed, or they were taken off out of the land that God had promised them hundreds of years earlier. And they suffered this great fall because of their rebellion against the Lord, their rejection of him as their God and King. He promised before the whole of Israel came into the land that they would suffer greatly if they rejected him. So, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 36, the Lord says to Israel that the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your ancestors, and there you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. Now in Judah, where Habakkuk lived and served, people were living in a similar way to how the rest of Israel did before they were overtaken by the Assyrians. Habakkuk says that they were destructive and violent, and strife and conflict and injustice abounded. So Habakkuk sees what is going on in his land among his people, and he doesn't like it. It causes him frustration and angst. And he cries out to God to do something about it, to bring all of this to an end. Well, that's what the people of God do, or should do, isn't it? And we see pain and suffering and destruction and violence and conflict and strife and injustice in the world, and we pray about it. We cry out to God about it. We bring it to God and ask him to intervene and to stop it all. And we in Habakkuk do that because we hate those things. And we believe that God does too and is able to stop them. But the problem for Habakkuk is that God doesn't appear to be responding to his persistent prayer for him to do something about it all. And in desperation, we read in verses 2 and 3 that he launches into a series of questions that he directs towards God. He says, "How long, Lord? How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" You can hear the desperation, can't you? He's been calling out to God for help, but he doesn't seem to be listening. He's been crying out to God about the violence that he can see, but he hasn't saved people from it. He's continuing to see injustice and wrongdoing, but God doesn't do anything. Now, does some or all of that sound familiar to you? You pray, and God doesn't appear to be listening or responding as you would like. Or specifically, you have prayed and prayed about the state of the world, and God doesn't appear to do anything. It certainly sounds familiar to me. There are things that I've been praying about for as long as I can remember, and God doesn't seem to have listened to those prayers or answered them. It's disheartening. And like Habakkuk, it makes you question things about your faith. But doesn't God promise that he'll hear us when we pray? Doesn't he promise to give us what we ask when we ask according to his character and purposes? And surely, surely God hates destruction and violence and strife and conflict and injustice. And as Habakkuk notes in verse 4, it's often the case that the wicked hold it over the righteous. Surely God is supposed to protect his people from evil. But God doesn't seem to answer Habakkuk's prayers. And he doesn't seem to answer ours as well. But even more disturbing questions may enter Habakkuk's and our minds. Does God do nothing about evil because he can't? Because he's not able to? Because he's not powerful enough? Is God powerless to do anything about it? Or worse still, does he not act because he doesn't really care? These are the kind of things that Habakkuk is thinking and asking about God and to God over 2,500 years ago. And they are the same thoughts and questions that many may have had since and still today. These questions, these thoughts of Habakkuk's are not new. Still today we are surrounded by and indeed experience ourselves evil and violence, and God doesn't seem to do anything about it. But I suppose the good news, if you can call it that, from the opening four verses is that it shows us that we are not alone to have such questions and concerns about God, and that it's perfectly acceptable to express those things to him. So there's a couple of positives, I guess, that we can take away from this section. But the disturbing questions remain for Habakkuk and us. Well, from verse 5, we hear God finally respond to Habakkuk's questions and concerns. And it appears to be a wonderfully helpful and positive response in verse 5. The Lord says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." Wow. In response to Habakkuk's cry for God to do something about the destruction and violence and strife and conflict and injustice in his world, God says that he's going to do something that is utterly amazing and unbelievable. What could it possibly be? Is he going to smite all those wicked and nasty people and bring peace and harmony to the land? Well, the Lord explains from verses 6 to 11. He says, "I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God." Now, in case you don't get it, let me explain. God's answer to the problem of evil in Judah and his response to Habakkuk's prayers is to raise up the Babylonian nation, whose scary characteristics are spelt out in those verses. And they've been raised up to execute judgment on the people of Judah for their evil and sin. Now, God was certainly right in verse 5 that Habakkuk and the people of Judah would be greatly amazed and not able to believe that this was the Lord's response to the situation, because it was not at all what they hoped and prayed for or what they were expecting. To give you some kind of modern equivalent, it might be like God raising up North Korea or, back in the day, Hitler's army to execute judgment on a nation. So to punish the violent in Judah, God was going to bring an even more violent and wicked enemy against them who would outdo them in violence. God would bring against the lawless in Judah an even more lawless, an enemy even more lawless who would conquer them in punishment. As the wicked in Judah terrorized the righteous, now they would be terrorized by an even more fearsome enemy. Habakkuk had prayed, he'd complained about the problem of evil all around him, the evil perpetuated by the wicked in Judah, and he complained that God had not responded to his prayer. But although God has now responded, it is not the kind of response that he hoped for or desired. Habakkuk and the people of Judah would have been stunned and terrified to hear this response from God. And from verse 12, the next section, Habakkuk comes back at God and questions how a holy God could use the evil Babylonians to punish his people. But that's the next week's sermon. So you'll have to tune in to see where things go from here. But for now, though, we must sit with the uncomfortable questions raised by Habakkuk and God's response, as well as the similar questions and experience of many Christians down through the ages and still today. But needless to say, whatever answers or resolutions we find in the rest of Habakkuk, we will find a more fuller answer and resolution in Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in him and through him, just how seriously God takes the problem of evil and violence and terrorism and sin. So seriously that he responds in a way that is even more surprising, unbelievable and amazing than how he did for the problem of evil in Habakkuk's time. God gives his son, Jesus, to die for it. And friends, not just the evil and sin out there, but the evil and the sin in each one of us. You see, the problem with God wanting wanting God to deal with evil and sin in the world is that he would have to get rid of it all. Not just the big stuff, but the little stuff as well. And if he did that, he would have to destroy all of us, every single person, including you and I. So praise God that he doesn't do exactly what Habakkuk and us want him and ask him to do. And instead does something unexpected and punishes Jesus instead of us, making him suffer the consequences for everyone's sin and evil. Now, as we contemplate that, let's pause for a moment to confess our sin and evil to God and ask for his forgiveness and thank him for giving Jesus to die in our place. Please, if you feel able, pray the words on the screen with me. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge with shame the sins we have committed by thought, word and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for all our misdoings. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past and grant that from this time forward we may serve and please you in newness of life to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And praise God for the wonderful assurance that we find in Scripture for the forgiveness of our sins. So from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we read that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It is by his wounds that we have been healed. The wonderful news is that Jesus' death on the cross has defeated evil. It has judged evil as evil, and it guarantees that one day it will be done away with forever. What a wonderful thought that is as we ponder both the evil and sin that continues for now in the world, but also in our own lives. And what encouragement to trust in God and keep trusting him despite how things look. Amen.